They're sprinting out to get away. Good morning. It is a joy to be with you all this morning. I'm Pastor Scott. If you're new with the folks here, I'm one of the elders here. I think we're all friendly faces, though. This morning's going to be a little unique along with next week. This week we're talking about baptism. Next week we're talking about the Lord's Supper. And so over the course of the last couple months, I've been saying some different phrasings during communion. And specifically, I've been saying, if you have been baptized, we would love for you to take communion with us. And as I've introduced that phrase, I've seen some eyebrows shoot up. And so I want to cover that specific issue with us today. Baptism, what is it? Why do we do it? How do we do it? All the ins and outs. It's going to be a six-point sermon you see in your notes. And we're just going to cover this topic as thoroughly as we can in one Sunday morning. We could probably do three or four sermons on this, but I'm going to try to speak fast and cover it all. And hopefully it will bring some conviction to all of our hearts in this area and a greater health within our body. So, I'm just going to go through it a little bit different format than you're used to on a Sunday morning, a little bit more lecture orientated. But first and foremost, baptism. Point number one, we see that baptism is immersion. So when we ask that question, what is it? It literally translates to dip or to plunge, to dunk, to submerge. Okay, we are Baptists. Every non-denominational church out there is a Baptist church and they just don't know it. We submerge under the water. John 3:23. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim because what? Water was plentiful there. Right? You need a lot of water to fill that tub, as we learned this morning. And so you have to have water, a lot of it, plentiful water, to submerge the individual. Romans 6:3-4. Do you not know that all who have been baptized, submerged into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into what? Death. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. What's my point there? We are not baptized just a little bit into Jesus' death, right? We don't just put our toe in the shallow end of Jesus' death. We are plunged into Christ and into his death, and through that, then we experience the full measure of his resurrection. Okay, so baptism is by immersion. Okay? But is simply being submerged under some water baptism? You know, next Saturday we're hosting our pool party in the community. And so my question here is during that event, if Pastor Kyle, who's walking out of the room right now, if he kept running around in that pool area and just grabbing people's heads and slamming them underwater and yelling, "You're baptized!" to all our guests next Saturday, would that be baptism? Would that constitute baptism? Pastor Kyle, you going to do that next week? I mean, we can really get some numbers on the board by you doing that. So what else is required for a proper biblical understanding of baptism? So number two is it's an act of obedience to following Jesus. So Pastor Kyle can't just, you know, slam people underneath the pool water and proclaim them baptized. They need to have a willing response in it. That this is something that has to be within them, a desire, a conscious choice to be dunked. The individual must be a willing participant in the matter. Okay? So think about this again in terms of baptismal churches versus those who sprinkle. It makes a difference. We're looking for the individual to make this decision on his or her own. Each individual who chooses to follow Christ must see baptism as an act of obedience to Christ, to willfully make that conscious decision on their own. Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and do what? Make disciples. How? By baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you to the ends of the age. We dealt with that passage last week quite a bit. And so baptism, that is being submerged underwater, is something that Jesus himself did, right? We see that Jesus gave us an example in this. Matthew 3:13, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. And so in the context of this issue of obedience, if we say to ourselves or to others that we follow Jesus, but we neglect his example, what are we really saying? We follow Christ, and if we follow Christ, then we follow him in everything. And the first thing that he did to mark his ministry was to be baptized. Again, in Romans 6:3-4, we're going to see this verse quite a bit this morning. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now, listen, scholars argue here that what Paul is talking about is water baptism. That he's not talking about spirit baptism, but Romans 6:3-4, that what we see is the early church obeyed this practice of water baptism, not just the 12 disciples. Think with me here. This is Jesus' command to be baptized. We look at this verse. Stay with me. It's dealing with water baptism. And what we have in the history of the church is that it's not just the 12 who baptized other people, but it was also then Paul who became a disciple who started baptizing others. And then we find out in this letter, in the letter of Romans, that the church that was birthed in Rome did what? They began baptizing people. So what's interesting, when you read the book of Romans, Paul has not gotten to Rome yet. It's not the end of Acts 28. It's much earlier in his ministry, and he is writing to the church of Rome that's already been birthed there, and he's hoping that he can get there and teach them. But in the meantime, what we're seeing is that they've already been baptizing people. This was the practice of the church. And so to answer the questions, what is biblical baptism? Baptism is obedience to Christ, commanding his disciples to make disciples. How? By baptizing them. John 14:21, on the context of obedience, whoever has my commandments and keeps them. Remember, make disciples how? By baptizing them, teaching them to do what? Observe everything that he has said, right? So here's something that he said. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest himself to me. And so listen, if you've never been baptized as an act of obedience to Christ, will you make a decision this morning to obey this specific command and to be baptized? So baptism, it's submersion, it's obedience. And number three, it portrays our salvation in Christ. It's a picture of our salvation in and through Jesus Christ. Baptism teaches us, the church. It teaches us the gospel. It is the picture of the gospel on display for all who view it. And as we view baptism, it elicits within us a sense of worship, a sense of celebration at what God has done in the life of this individual. Okay? So stay waved. I'm going to get off track for a second. Pardon me. I've been debating whether or not to even bring this up, but I think it's important. Yesterday, I graduated. I am Dr. Scott Gorley in a different field. Okay? So you saw some Facebook pictures, and yesterday we celebrated that. Okay? So I bring that up for two reasons. Here's the first. Pastorally talking to my sheep, okay? Don't call me Dr. Gorley. Don't call me Dr. Scott, okay? I've been doing a lot of thinking about this. I have numerous titles, and this doctor title, it carries with it a heavy weight. But the title of pastor is by far way more important to me. The title pastor is of immense greater value that I cannot even begin to try to balance out. Okay? If I could pick one, it would be pastor. Cool? So going forward, still Pastor Scott? Sound good? Okay? But then even going further, okay, just in a different pastoral vein right here, stepping outside of the box this morning, Mia last night was asking me, so do I call you Dr. Dad? and I told her, no, sweetie, you call me Dad. Why don't I call you Scott? So that was a different discussion. But doctor, pastor, and listen, more important to me than pastor is Dad. More important to me than Dad is husband. So, you know, what do we value the most? Our family, all the other titles are just titles. So I'm stepping out of that. So teaching point gone. Okay. Going forward, Way Fellowship Church, culture, Pastor Scott, sound good? But coming back to this issue and using that as an example, yesterday was the graduation. But the truth is, back in October, I did my oral defense, with my committee. And I went into a room and I argued and they sent me out and I sweated some bullets. And then I came back in and they told us up front, if they're standing, it's good. If they're still sitting, it's bad. And so I walk through the doors and my committee is standing. And the first thing they say to me is, Dr. Gorley. So this is my point as it pertains to point number three. In a sense, in October, it was done. The director of the entire program and seminary had determined, I'm a doctor. It's done. It's just paperwork at that point. And I chose to graduate all the way in May so family could come. Could have went to the main seminary in California, but I chose to prolong it till May. And 5-6 months was just kind of antsiness. Because symbols are important. We don't think they are, but symbols are incredibly important. And yesterday was an important symbol. And what I realized was it wasn't really about me. The graduation is not necessarily about the individual. It's about the whole family and everyone else, giving them an opportunity to celebrate who contributed and supported and helped along the way. And so this is what baptism is. It reveals a picture of what is already or should have already happened within the heart of the believer. We make a decision to follow Christ. And instantaneously, we're told we're justified. We're made right with God. The relationship is restored, reconciled. We get to call Dad, Dad. Father, Dad. But then, he calls us to baptism. It doesn't save. It's a little bit later, but it's an opportunity to proclaim, to identify with Christ, and for the church to celebrate what God has already done in the life of that individual. Does that make sense? So it does not save. Instead, it's a picture. It's a picture. What is the picture of? It's the picture of repentance. So read with me Acts 2:38 there on the screen. Peter said to them, preaching to the crowd in the very beginning, the very birth of the church. Two commands. Repent. Repent. And then be what? baptized. Every one of you in the name, not just some of you, right? But every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Two commands, but which one comes first? Repent. And then be baptized. Okay? And we always interpret scripture with scripture, so what I'm going to argue here is repentance saves, baptism doesn't. We look at Acts 2:41, later, after they have repented, so those who received his word, see, it's already happened. They received it. They repented. And what happens? They were baptized after that. And they were added that day to the church, about 3,000 souls. Acts 8:12, but when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, belief came first. And then what? They were baptized, both men and women. Acts 16:30-32, then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And here's the answer, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will what? Be saved, you and your whole house, your whole household, believe. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. What happened first? Belief, faith, repentance, turning from, turning to. And then verse 33, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. Then they were baptized at once, he and his whole family. Okay? So listen, point number three, it does not save. Instead, it's a picture. It portrays the actual gospel message. It portrays us turning to Christ and his righteousness. Repentance is a fancy word that simply means to turn. So in repentance, there's two turnings. There's turning away from sin and selfishness and flesh, of doing it our own way, of thinking it our own way. Turning from all the attempts that we have tried to make our lives better and to bring wholeness and completeness and health and clarity to our lives. And then the second part is turning to Christ. Trusting in him and his righteousness, his power to save, his power to make us whole and complete, to clean us up. It's an issue of faith in both turnings. So stay with me. I'm turning away from that which I used to trust in. I'm turning away from that with which I've used to put my faith in. Whether myself, whether my coworker, whether my spouse, whether my bank account. And then I'm turning to, in faith, to who? To God through Christ Jesus and his completed work on the cross. It is the picture of the new life in Jesus Christ. Again, Romans 6, 3 through 4. I'm not going to read it this time. But that is the essence of water baptism. We go under the water, representing our death to our old self. Representing how we die with Christ. We identify in his death. And then we are brought up, representing the life that we have in Christ now. How Jesus was raised by the Holy Spirit and how now we are raised to walk in newness of life through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, baptism portrays, pictures, showcases what has already happened within our heart. And in so doing, it gives us a rich symbol. Symbols are important. It gives us a rich symbol to strengthen our understanding of the gospel and to elicit great worship of what God does through the gospel. Amen? We're going to baptize when I get done here. And we're all going to smile. And we're all going to praise God. And none of us are going to be thinking, I did that. I had a hand in that. No, it's about God's glory and the picture of what he does in every individual who turns from putting their faith in a bunch of crap and turns to him in faith. Number four, baptism publicly proclaims our identification with Jesus. What else is baptism? It is the way in which we publicly proclaim our identifying with Christ. I told you last week that the week before I got to, with my family, witness my sister-in-law become a U.S. citizen. My brother, a long time ago, married a South African. I don't know what he was thinking. But he married a South African, and it took 20 years for her to see the light and realize that, you know, America is the place to be and to put down roots and to become an actual citizen. I'm joking. But she made that decision. I told her I finally accept her. But this ceremony was amazing in for this reason here. All 66 individual in that particular courtroom abandoned their home country. Forsook. We don't use that word very often, do we? Forsook their nationality to become a new nationality. Not ethnicity, but nationality. And so here's I'm going to read you the oath that every single new U.S. citizen is required to take. And I was what was going through my head is, wow, the U.S. government makes people take this oath, but we as Christians, we just let everyone in the church. Typically. So we're going to talk about church membership later. I am. But listen to what the U.S. government requires of individuals to become citizens of a new country. I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have heretofore been a subject or citizen. That I will support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic. That I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same. That I will bear arms on behalf of the United States when required by law. That I will perform non-combatant service in the armed forces of the United States when required by law. That I will perform work of national importance under civilian direction when required by law. And that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion. So help me God. Church baptism is the equivalent of this. It is forsaking everything that we ever knew and determining to set down roots and a home within the new kingdom. When we come to Christ, we should leave behind everything. We leave behind the kingdom of darkness so that we can enter into the kingdom of light. Christ's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. We submit ourselves in that moment to the King. We bend the knee and we pledge fealty to Jesus Christ as the sovereign. Some of these immigrants who have become naturalized have a greater understanding of what it means of Christ's lordship than we will ever. To give up everything and to come into the kingdom. Ephesians 2:19, so then you are no longer strangers, speaking to those who have done this, speaking to those who have bent the knee to Christ. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens and the saints and members of the household of God. And this isn't done in private, right? 66 individuals in the court of law, not done in private, done in public. With friends and families and clerks and judges and guys with guns. This isn't done in private. Those who follow Christ in the same way, those who follow Christ are not to follow Him in secret. It doesn't work that way. God calls us to follow Christ publicly. Matthew 10:32, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Friend, baptism is the way in which a true believer goes public. It's the way in which the Christian outs himself. It's the marriage ceremony. So another metaphor, right? Gentlemen, you really can't say that you love your lady friend, right, to the extent that I did when I stood before a crowd and slipped a ring on her finger and exchanged vows with her publicly, right? Big difference. Big difference in the level of commitment. Big difference in the level of symbolism. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. How? Well, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism might wash away some of the dirt that's on your body, okay? But it has no power to remove the stain of sin. It doesn't. What it does have is this incredible power, though, to hold the one being baptized to what he or she has committed him or herself to. Standing there publicly with the weight of all of its symbolism has this incredible power to hold the individual accountable, to keep that individual fully committed to what has happened within them. Once you go public, it's hard to get it back, right? It's hard to wander off. So it's not just obeying the first commandment, point number two. It's just not obedience, but it is the symbolic way in which we put Christ on. We put him on like clothing, and we wear him around for the whole world to see. It's the initial way, and so we're giving you a snippet about next week. Baptism is the initial way that we proclaim our identification with Christ. It's the initial way. But next week, when we talk about communion, communion is the ongoing way that we proclaim our identification with Christ. And so, that's why I've been saying for about several months now, if you have been baptized, we would love for you to partake of communion with us. Because baptism is the first step. When you walk in through the door of God's house, communion is the ongoing dinner time at the table with God and His people. So we want to make sure that the first thing is the first thing, and the second thing is the second thing. Does that make sense? Now, that leads us into the fifth point, the role of the church in baptism. Point number five, baptism is our entrance into the church. In Matthew 28:19-20, we see that we are baptized into Christ. Go and make disciples. How? By baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is how we are, baptized into Christ. But look at 1 Corinthians 12:12. And this is new learning. And this is some correction for many of us. And I'm sure that after I'm done, some people are still going to argue on the way home with their spouses. So I encourage you to do that, and then to open up your Bible and read it yourself and pray, and then schedule some coffee with me if you're still grumbling about this, okay? But look at what 1 Corinthians 12:12 says. It says, "For just as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Let me read it again. For just as the body is one and has many, many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Here, Paul is talking about membership into the local church. This is where you guys are going to argue. Paul is talking about membership into the local church. He says the body is comprised of what? Members, right? So membership's in the Bible. Okay, I'm going to thread the needle a little bit. But the body is comprised of many members. That's just reality. Now, I'm going to just say this real quick, and I'll come back to it, try to get put the bow on it later. But in terms of formal church membership, what Scripture says is this is the reality. When you are baptized into the church. That's just reality. What we're asking people to do as an institution is just to admit that by formally moving their feet and saying, okay, I agree. Come back to that. He says, the body is comprised of many members, but where do these members come from? How does one become a member of the body? Paul argues that it's through water baptism. 1 Corinthians 2:13, we continue. For in one spirit we were all baptized, submerged into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Follow along with me here. Paul uses this word right there in verse 13, the word baptize, the verb baptize. He uses this verb baptize 12 times in his letters. Okay? And of those 12 times, most scholars believe that at least 11 of those 12 times, he's referencing water baptism. And a lot more of those, some in that compartment, a few believe that even in that twelfth occurrence, he's still referring to water baptism. So here's what we have. We have Jesus talking about baptism. You read it in the Gospels, and we look at that as a spiritual water, as a spiritual baptism. John 3, regeneration. But if you look at the 12 instances that Paul uses the word baptism, 11 out of 12 times, most scholars argue he's talking about water baptism. Okay? Are you tracking with me? And so what does this mean then? It means baptism, what we've defined as water baptism, is the way in which one enters the church. It's not just a profession of faith, but it's baptism. 1 Corinthians 12:27 through 28. Jumping ahead in the same chapter. Now you are what? The body of Christ. And individually members of it. That sounds good. And God has appointed in what? The church. First, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Paul uses the body of Christ here synonymously with what? The church. Two words, same thing. Interchangeable. And so to be a member of the body, folks, is to be a member of the local church. Remember, this is written to a person? No. Is it written to the church universal? No. I mean, we take it as that. But who was this letter originally written to? A church, the church of Corinth, correct? So he's talking to a church, a local church, not the church universal. You know, most of the time when you see the church in the Bible, in the New Testament, that word church, it's referencing a local church. It's actually very few times that it's referencing the larger C church, universal church. And so all of this is in the context of the local church. And so how does one become a member of a local church? By being baptized into that body. By standing before a bunch of Christians and saying, I'm in. Therefore, listen, baptism is not just a symbol of our salvation. That's what we're familiar with. Baptism is also the way in which we enter God's church. It's the entrance. It's the going public. It's the t-shirt. Okay, that leads into the sixth point. Baptism is administered by gospel-centered churches. The question, who should baptize another? So it's not just slamming someone underwater. There has to be obedience. There's a picture. There's a willful identification with Christ. It's entrance into the church. Who does it? No one can baptize themselves, right? You know, you never see a character in the Bible go out to the Jordan and baptize themselves, right? It's public and it's administered by someone else. It's something that someone else has to do to the individual. Well, the normal practice that we see throughout the Bible is that baptism is something that the church does. It's the church's responsibility, not an individual acting on themselves. So listen carefully. Baptism, it should not be done by a leader in a parachurch organization. Young Life is not a church. They don't have leaders. They don't have church discipline. They don't observe. They shouldn't be observing communion as far as I'm concerned. They don't do the things that legitimize a church. A worker at a summer youth camp dunking a kid, that's not a church. The authority to baptize has been vested in God's local church. Baptism is the means by which one becomes a member, and baptism is the means by which one's salvation is affirmed. So we're going a little further now. It's the way in which someone enters the church, but it's also because it's the way in which a body of believers affirm the salvation of that individual. Matthew 16:18. Most churches don't want to talk about this. It's too complicated. We talk about it. Okay? Stay with me. Matthew 16:18. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build what? My church. One of only two times that Jesus talks about the church in the Gospels. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I preached on this. You might need to download this later and listen to it again. Okay? Covering it quick today. But then in verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus speaking to Peter and saying, I'm going to build my church on you. And again, listen to the sermon. Whatever you bind on earth will be because it's been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is because it has been loosed in heaven. Talking about salvation. Talking about judgment. And then we move to chapter 18, the second time Jesus talks about the church, and he expands that authority from Peter to all the disciples. Peter was the first to confess Christ as Christ. Then he moves and he expands that authority to all the disciples that he's speaking to. So read with me Matthew 18. In the context of church discipline, in the context of excommunication, which we've done as a church body, the authority that God puts upon his people, not the institution. We all voted on that issue a while back. It's the responsibility of the people, not the steeple, the people. Okay? And he expands it to the 12, and he says, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So the same exact words he said to Peter, but now applying it to the larger group. And then he makes this comment. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among you. One of the most misquoted scripture verses of all time. It's in the context of church discipline. It's in the context of the authority of the church to do something. In this context, kind of negative. Okay? So it's the church that has been entrusted, putting this all together, it's the church that has been entrusted with the responsibility of what? Of affirming one who has made that profession of faith. It is the responsibility of the believers of the local body to affirm the salvation of a regenerate, what they perceive to be a regenerate believer. I don't know, eight months ago we baptized Jacob, my son, 9-year-old. It's the job of the church to affirm that. Not Pastor Scott, because it's his kid. It's the job of the church to take stock of Jacob and ask the question, is that kid regenerate? Does that kid have faith? Or am I out of step here? Is it just my role to determine that? Peter being told, you are given the authority to loose and to bind. The disciples, you have been given the authority to loose and to bind. And then likewise, or contrarily, it's the church that has been entrusted with the responsibility, the grave, fearful responsibility of making a judgment, of passing a judgment upon a person who they don't perceive to be regenerate. Who they don't perceive any fruit from. Who they perceive to be a rebellious, hard-hearted, hypocritical, contentious, divisive individual who has no place in God's church. Because although he may have proclaimed Christ, nothing's happened inside. And so Peter and Paul, in the book of Acts, demonstrate this. Read the book of Acts. There's a couple times where Peter and Paul deny people. There's a couple times where Peter and Paul judge people and question the salvation legitimacy of the other's regeneration. It's the job of the church, folks. Not the institution, the Way Fellowship Church. It's the job of the people within each local body to assess its members, its potential members. So that the church will remain pure. How many of you have ever been hurt by a church? How many of you are still bitter over the hurt that you've experienced at a church? Wouldn't it have been nice if that church kicked that person out? Wouldn't it have been nice if the church just took God's authority here, prayerfully, considerately, gently, lovingly, but truthfully, and just removed that cancer from the body? So, we see exceptions to this rule. I'm going to name two. Stephen baptized the Ethiopian. The Ethiopian wasn't headed back to Jerusalem, though. The Ethiopian was not going to get plugged into the local church of Jerusalem. The Ethiopian was going back home and was going to become a missionary. Exception. Paul would roll into a town. He'd preach the gospel. People would respond to it. What happens next after they respond? He'd dunk them. Guess what happens? It's a church. What does the last part of that section in Matthew 18 say? Where two or three are gathered. Now there's two or three. We got a church. And Paul would stay there and pastor those people until he raised up a leader to take over and the church was born. So what are the exceptions? The exceptions are like a church plant. A missionary work. But once you got a couple baptized people, you got yourself a church when you start doing the baptism. Next is the ordinance, the continued practice, church discipline, leadership. the preaching of God's Word. You got yourself a local church that's different than a parachurch organization. So those are two unique acceptances, but the norm is that it's administered by the local church. And so this is why church membership is so important to us. We're different. When people come through our doors, if they come back a couple times, we want to get to know them. We want to sit down with them. We want to hear their story. We want to specifically hear their testimony. We want to understand their understanding of the gospel. We want to try to correct some misunderstandings of the gospel. And if they're interested in joining, we're going to make it very clear who we are. So we're going to ask them to go through our membership class. We're going to make sure that they've been baptized and baptized the right way. And then we're going to say, okay, we're going to take you to our members, though, and ask them what their opinion is. And as a body, we invite people into our body. Not just me doing the decision making, because I can be wrong sometimes. But God has called the church to make these determinations in the entrance of membership and in the exits of membership. This morning, where are you at in all of this? It's a lot to take in. Have you been baptized? So, first question, have you been baptized? If not, what's holding you back? What's holding you back? Has what I said this morning, you know, cleared some obstacles, or have I just created more? If the Lord, though, is speaking to you and putting upon you and pressing upon you a conviction to be baptized, to be obedient, to publicly proclaim your identification with Christ, that no going back, I'm in. Wherever you lead, I'm going to go. And you are feeling that pressure, that weight of the Holy Spirit to do it this morning, will you say yes? Will you come grab me at the end of the service and say, I need to be baptized? And we can begin that discussion. Second, though, what's holding you back from membership into God's church? I said, this is the reality. When you're baptized into the church. It's the reality. Will you agree with the reality? And just formally commit yourself to the lives of these other people. What's been holding you back when it comes to membership? Are you hurt? Is it just hurt from the past? Listen, I've been hurt by the church, the people in the church. I've been hurt probably by unregenerate members of the church. I've been stabbed metaphorically in the back and left to die. And it took 6 months of rehab to get through it. I mean, I've been hurt. I've seen my parents be hurt in the church. My whole life I've been in the church. You guys have been hurt. But the question is, I want to ask you, is rather than throwing the baby out with the water, maybe you just need to commit to a healthy church. Maybe you just need to admit that that wasn't a healthy church. This is a healthy church. And you're going to put some faith back into the equation. Because previously, by not investing in a local church, you haven't been demonstrating faith. So maybe today you can admit that it's been your own sin holding you back. And I say this gently because I've been there. But maybe another sin started it. But over time you allowed that other person's sin to embitter your heart. That over time, you've refused to forgive. That all your righteous anger has turned into sinful bitterness. If you have not joined the church or seen the importance of membership, formal membership, just the symbolism of it, maybe this morning you need to commit to having a discussion, at the very least, with Kyle or I. Okay? We got children in here. You know why? We're going to baptize because we want them to see this. So I'm going to pivot. I'm going to pray. And then we're going to baptize a couple individuals. But in the quietness of these moments, I'm going to ask you to respond to God how He's calling you to respond in the issue of baptism, in the issue of membership. You pray with me. Heavenly Father, we just pray that we would hear You clearly. Lord, right now I pray specifically that You would help us who have been hurted to just trust You again, to trust You with that hurt, to let go of the past, to forgive that individual or those individuals. Lord, to recognize that we really haven't been faithing in all that past stuff, and to help us turn from that and turn to You in faith again, that You've given us Your local church as a blessing, as a gift. As My bride is the greatest gift You've ever given me, we are the greatest gift as an assembled body, as a people, as Your bride. And Lord, that it's in fellowship and it's in community with one another, that we grow the best, and that we're brought to greater healing. So Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd speak to each individual here, and that You would impress upon the hearts of those that You're calling to make a decision this morning, Lord, whether it's to be baptized into Your church, whether it's to formally move their feet into community, expressed symbolic public community and commitment with one another. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.